Praise God. Well, I'm looking forward to the next three nights, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, to see what the Lord has in store for us. We hope that you'll be here every service and join with us as we worship the Lord together. I want you to turn with me tonight, if you would, to the 12th chapter in the book of Matthew. The 12th chapter in the book of Matthew. I'm going to read to you two verses of Scripture, beginning with verse 41. The 12th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. That will be my text tonight. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. I want you to notice in particular who has spoken these words that I have just read to you tonight. Because the words that I have read to you have come from the lips of Jesus. Jesus was standing and speaking to certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees as he was speaking these words. And can you imagine the thoughts that must have been in the minds of the scribes and the Pharisees when Jesus made such statements as he has just made? For Jesus to dare to compare himself with a man who was so well known as Jonah. Jonah had been used by God to bring Nineveh, that great city, the Bible said, of 3 days' journey, a city which contained 120,000 people within the walls of the great city that surrounded the city of Nineveh. The Bible speaks concerning Nineveh being a city of 3 days' journey. And history records the fact that there was a distance of 64 miles in the circumference surrounding Nineveh. The walls of the city, according to history, were 100 feet high and were wide enough that three chariots could ride side by side around the walls of the city of Nineveh. There were more than 1,500 towers in the 64 miles around the city of Nineveh. But Jonah had been called by God to enter into the city of Nineveh. And as he began to preach, people repented of their sins and sat in sackcloth and in ashes, repenting of their sins before God, until the greatest altar call in history records the fact that 120,000 people repented of their sins and surrendered to God. What a tremendous individual, this man by the name of Nineveh. But yet Jesus dared to compare himself to Jonah and said that a greater than Jonah was in their midst. And yet John, in speaking in the first chapter in verse number 11, said that he came, referring to Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. How could Jesus dare compare himself to Jonah, this great man who had been so used by God? And if that were not enough, Jesus did not stop there in his comparisons. He said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And can you imagine the anger that built in the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees for this man by the name of Jesus to dare to compare himself with the greatest king, one of the greatest kings that Israel had ever known? Because never had there been such a king as Solomon. Solomon possessed more wealth than any king in the history of the nation of Israel. Here was a man who possessed more wisdom. For when given the opportunity to ask God of anything that he would desire, Solomon chose wisdom, and because he chose wisdom, God gave him wealth and other blessings as well. You look at Solomon with all of his wealth. You look at Solomon with all of his glory. You look at Solomon with all of his wisdom. Never had there been such a king as Solomon. And of course, the scribes, the Pharisees, knew of the greatness of Solomon. But now Jesus says, behold, a greater than Solomon is in our midst. Solomon, you begin to think about the possessions he had, the wealth. It staggers the imagination. I remember the first time that Gretchen and I had the privilege of going to the Holy Land in 1968. I was literally amazed as they took us to a palace in Cairo, Egypt. And there were stately bedchambers of one of the leaders and rulers of Egypt, still preserved. And as I looked up to that bedchamber, I was amazed because of all of the silks and the Persian rugs that adorned the floor. And woven into those rugs were precious stones of diamonds and emeralds and rubies and gold, all woven into the rugs. And I thought, if such a ruler of Egypt had these possessions, how much more would have Solomon possessed? And then I began to compare what Jesus had to Solomon. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not even where to lay his head. So you know it must have been confusing to the scribes and the Pharisees for Jesus to make such a statement. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Because you look at Jesus, and they knew that Jesus was the son of Joseph the carpenter from Nazareth. And they knew that Solomon was the son of David the king. But Jesus said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Twice in the history of Jerusalem, an event which occurred 1,000 years apart, but yet is recorded in the pages of God's Word. For in 1 Kings chapter number 1, and then in the 19th chapter of Luke, it records the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem of two individuals that Jesus has just mentioned. Because 1,000 years before, Solomon, as the king of Israel, rode through the streets of the city of Jerusalem, acknowledged as king. 1,000 years later, Jesus rides through the streets of the city of Jerusalem, triumphal entry into the city. And I want us to go to these two occasions, and they will present to us an even further proof that a greater than Solomon was truly in their midst that day. Because in each case of the triumphal entries into the city, it was in after an anointing had taken place. Because before Solomon could ride through the streets of the city, it was necessary that he be anointed by the prophet Nathan and the priest Zadok. This was an ordinary occasion because the kings of Israel were always anointed before they rode and became accepted as the king of Israel. But before Jesus rode through the streets of Jerusalem, he too had been anointed. But he was not anointed by prophet and priest. But instead, Peter had spoken in the book of Acts, and he said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. And in the case of Solomon, he had been anointed by prophet and priest. But in the case of Jesus, he had been anointed by God himself. In the case of Solomon, he was anointed with the holy oil from the tabernacle that holy oil which was comprised of myrrh and cinnamon and sweet calamus and cassia and olive oil, all mixed together to perform or to form what is commonly referred to as the anointing oil. This was commonly done for every king to be anointed with the anointing oil. The anointing oil was very special in the history of Israel, going back to the times when the priests themselves were anointed with a holy oil from the tabernacle. And as that oil would be poured down upon their head, it would drip down from their beards onto their body and go down through the long flowing robes until you could follow the priest in every place that he went. You could see there was a trail of oil where the anointing oil had been poured upon him. But now you look at Jesus, he's not anointed with the holy oil from the tabernacle, but the word said he was anointed by God with the Holy Ghost and with the power of the Holy Ghost. Friends, you and I may never be anointed to be a king upon the face of this earth. We may never be anointed with the holy oil from the tabernacle, but every one of us in this sanctuary tonight can receive the anointing that Jesus had received, and we too can be anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, even as Jesus had been anointed with the Holy Ghost. Just a few years ago, Dean Gallion, who had been my associate pastor for 4 years, had gone to St. Louis, Missouri, and is pastoring the Great Southside Assembly of God Church in St. Louis. I preached for him this past December. They had just moved into their new 1,950-seat sanctuary, and God's anointed Dean in a very special way. But Dean shared with me, he said he had been doing a study on the anointing oil. And he said, oh, he said, I thought how wonderful it would be if in this modern day I could find all of the ingredients and prepare an anointing oil. And so he said, I began trying to find all of the ingredients. And he said, I found everything but the myrrh. He said, I searched everywhere to find the myrrh. And said, we did a lot of calling. And finally, I found the place where we could find the myrrh. He said it was at a head shop where they sold things for people who want to smoke marijuana and things of that nature. He said, I didn't want to go into that part of town where the head shop was located. So I had one of my associates. Yes, the associates. They always get sent, Pastor. So he said, I sent my associate down so that I wouldn't be recognized. And he said he brought back the myrrh. He said, I had been preaching towards that service and announcing that on Sunday night we were going to have an anointing service with the holy anointing oil that was referred to in the Old Testament in the Word of God. And so he said that they mixed it all together and they had it in containers. And he had met with his deacons and his staff members and they were all going to be used. And he said that night, he said, I stood up and I preached on the anointing oil. He said, heaven was coming down and the glory had filled the sanctuary. And I said, everyone who wants to be anointed with the holy anointing oil out of the tabernacle, stand. And he said, the church stood in mass and said they were filled to capacity that night. And so he said he had the deacons to come and the staff members, and they stood across the front of the church. And he asked the people to form lines. And he said, we're going to let them anoint you with oil. And as they formed the lines and started coming down towards the front, those men reached in and took the anointing oil and dipped their fingers in and anointed the foreheads of the people. And one after another, people started getting blessed. But in just a few moments, something else started happening. Because that combination of all of those ingredients caused a sudden red rash to break out. Every place the oil was placed upon the body, red whelps began breaking forth, and people began scurrying to try to find something to wash the anointing oil off. And you see, he should have known what the Word said. You go back in the Old Testament, and you're not to make the anointing oil. It is special. And you're not to do it. But he did it. And I tell you, he said, from a glorious service where the Lord was moving, he said, we had chaos because people began to cry and they wanted to get rid of the anointing oil. Now, friends, I can tell you, we're not going to anoint you with anointing oil tonight. But I have prayed this afternoon, Lord, I pray that you'd come down in this sanctuary tonight and let every one of us realize we can be anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, oh, even as Jesus himself had been anointed with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Before the triumphal entry into the city, Solomon was anointed to be the king. That was his role, that was his responsibility, to be the king of Israel. And before Jesus made his triumphal entry, he was anointed by God with the Holy Ghost, but not just to be the king, even though the Word declares he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Word also declares that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess as they kneel before him one of these days in the very near future. But oh, to realize that Jesus was anointed to be the king, he was anointed as priest, for he is even now seated at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest in heaven. He was anointed to be prophet, and he foretold that which was to come. Jesus was anointed to be the prophet, the priest, and the king as well. Solomon never saved a soul. He could have given a decree and had people's lives granted an extension so they could live. But he did not possess the power to save a soul or to heal a body. But Jesus had been anointed by God with the power of the Holy Ghost. And he touched lives and he touched bodies. And he brought healing and he brought victory and he brought deliverance and he brought forgiveness of sin to lives of people. Each rode through the city after an anointing. And both Solomon and Jesus rode through the city acclaimed as king. Oh, in 1 Kings, the first chapter, verses 34 and 35, you can read it for yourself. The populace begins to cry out and says, God save King Solomon! And then 1,000 years later, in Luke the 19th chapter and verse number 38, again the populace is crying out as Jesus is riding down the streets of the city of Jerusalem. And they begin to cry out and say, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Both of the groups of people acknowledge the rider on the horse as a king. Oh, Solomon knew the power of a king. From the book of Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter and verse number 4, the words of Solomon. He says, where the word of a king is, there is power. And Solomon knew of the authority. Solomon knew of the power of the king. You see, kings in Bible days had two primary functions. One function was that they were to lead their people in battle against the enemy. And also, they were to execute judgment and justice in peace and in war. And Solomon knew of the power and the authority as a king that his words possessed. And so, he would lead his people into battle, even though God gave him a peaceful reign after he had taken over as king. But it was his responsibility to lead the people in battle. And he possessed the wisdom which God had given to him that he could execute judgment and justice in war and in peace. And all he had to do was to give a decree. All Solomon had to do as king was to speak the word. And that command had to be carried out, or it meant death to those who did not obey the command. And here comes Jesus, recognized as King. And His words possess power, friends. His words possess power. Where the word of a King is, there is power. And oh, Jesus knew. For He comes on one occasion, and He comes to the disciples while they're in the midst of a storm. And as He is on board the ship, He looks out at the storm, and He speaks to the wind and to the waves, and He says, "Peace, be still." And immediately the winds have to stop blowing, and the waves become peaceful and tranquil as a baby in its mother's arms. And Jesus has spoken, the King of Kings has given a command, and the wind and the waves had to obey. Jesus comes, and there is a funeral procession, and He stops the widow of Nain, and there's her son being carried to his burial, and Jesus stops the funeral procession, and He speaks the word, and the young man comes out of the bar, and as he is healed by the power of God, death has no hold, because the King has spoken. Where the word of a King is, there is power. Jesus comes, and He stands before Lazarus' tomb. Lazarus has been there for 4 days. A stone has been rolled across the mouth of the tomb. But Jesus had prayed. He had tarried in His coming. And now Lazarus is four days dead. Mary and Martha come running. "Jesus, oh, if You'd only been here, our brother would not have died." But the King stands, and He looks at the tomb. He says, "Roll the stone away." And they roll the stone away. And the sisters say, "But oh, Master, He's stinking by this time. 4 days have rolled by. Putrefaction has set in. He's beginning to decompose. It's too late. If You'd only been here earlier, but it's too late now." And I imagine Jesus, after He had wept, that He smiled within Himself, because He cried unto the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, Father, I want to thank Thee that Thou hast heard me." He said He didn't do it for His own sake. He did it for the people's sake, that they might know that His Father hears Him. And He turns and He looks and He speaks the words, and He says, "Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth." Hallelujah. I'm glad He said Lazarus. Every dead person in the area would have come forth from the grave. But He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And here comes a man who is bound, the Bible said, hands and feet, wrapped with a cloth over his face, who had been in the throes of hell. For as he had died, he had gone into paradise. And now he hears a command, and his soul and his spirit, which has been in Abraham's bosom in paradise, suddenly has to come forth out of paradise. And the soul and the spirit is reunited. And now the body, which had already begun to decay, has to hear the words of the Master. For the Master has spoken. The King has spoken. And where the word of a King is, there is power. Power to bring back from the grave the soul and the spirit. Power in the word of a King that will enable a body to be restored completely and wholly by the power of Almighty God. And he comes forth and he unwraps his body, because he is healed by the power of Almighty God. Where the word of a King is, there is power. Hallelujah. And that King is walking these aisles tonight. And there is power in this sanctuary. All he has to do is but speak one word, and you'll be set free from the infirmity that bounds your body. And you'll be set free from the things that the enemy has brought in upon you. For where the word of the King is, there is power. They acknowledge Solomon as King. Oh yes, God save King Solomon. And blessed is the King that cometh
in the name of the Lord. And then you read in the 21st chapter of Matthew in verse 5. It says, behold, thy king cometh. As they were speaking concerning Jesus' triumphal entry into the city. And oh, how prophetic those words are. Because I stand before you tonight and tell you the king's coming. Behold, thy king cometh. And he may be at this very moment getting ready to depart from the glory world. And friends, when Jesus comes, he's going to leave the portals of heaven. He's going to come down past rolling worlds and twinkling stars and flaming suns and luminous comets. He's going to come, and all of a sudden we're going to hear the sound of a trumpet and the shout of the archangel and the shout of the Lord himself, for the king is coming. And when he comes, we're going to rise to meet him in the clouds of glory. The king is coming. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He's in this sanctuary tonight, waiting to touch your heart and to touch your life. Before the triumphal entry into the city, each rode as the son of David. I wondered if the populace could have remembered the triumphal progress of Solomon, which had happened 1,000 years before. Because through those very same streets, Solomon had ridden. But now here comes Jesus. And listen to what they cry in Matthew 21 and 9. They say, Hosanna to the Son of David. 9 times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Son of David. And of course, Solomon was the natural son of David. But now here comes Jesus in the lineage from King David, and they acknowledge him as the son of David. Each of the two, Solomon and Jesus, rode amid the acclamations of the people. That is to say that they were acknowledged as king by popular acclaim. And in each case, a curious oriental hyperbole was used to express the enthusiastic rejoicing and the deafening cries of the crowd. Now, I do not believe that the Bible resorts to hyperboles. This is the idea of Bible scholars who study and say, oh, that had to be an hyperbole. You see, an hyperbole is an exaggerated statement for effect. You don't have to exaggerate the Word of God to give an effect. And when Solomon began to ride through the streets of the city of Jerusalem, the Bible said that the earth went. It began to split because the cries were so deafening and so loud. Friends, if the Bible said that the earth rent, I believe that it split. Just like the Bible declared that it did. And then here comes Jesus, and he's riding through the streets of Jerusalem 1,000 years later. The scribes, the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, Jesus, just calm the people down. I mean, after all, they're a little emotional. Quieten them down just a little bit. And Jesus says, oh, but if these should hold their peace, then the stones would immediately begin to cry out. Friends, I don't believe that's an hyperbole. I don't believe that's an exaggerated statement. You see, the reason we were created in the first place was to give praise unto our God. When he created the angels, he created the angels that they might give praise unto him. And that's the reason that we are created in his likeness and in his image, to give pleasure unto him. He wants us to praise him. And I cannot for the life of me understand how we can go service after service and people can sit as dead as... just sit dead. And never give a praise. never lift their voice, never get excited, and say, "Oh, but Brother McGee, you just don't know how deep I am." No, you're not deep. You're buried and dead. 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 Because if the Spirit of the living God dwells in you, the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. I'm shouting. But I don't hear anything. Yes, but I'm doing it on the inside. Isn't that dumb? Dummy. I like that, Pastor. He said, if the stones, if these people don't praise me, the stones, an inanimate object, no life. And how can a stone, which is an inanimate object, begin to cry out and give praise unto the Lord? And you look at us. He saved me. He's washed my sins away. Nevermore are those sins for which I've been forgiven ever going to be remembered against me anymore. Never. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I didn't write it there. He wrote it there. And I have so much for which to be thankful. And he says, if these hold their peace, that have so much for which to be thankful. He said, I'll take things that do not even have a breath of life, and I will instill in them a desire to give praise, because He is worthy of our praise. How can you sit and go throughout an entire service without having the joy of the Lord suddenly flooding your heart and your soul as you begin to realize that the King of Kings is in our midst? He is here. He has honored us with His presence. He has saved us. He's walking in our midst. And the populace saw Him. And they begin to cry out, blessed, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now just quieten them down, Jesus. I can't, because they cannot be quietened. If they hold their peace, then the stones. Honestly, I have felt this in some places where I've gone. It would not surprise me to hear the pews begin to cry out. To hear the songbooks begin to cry out. To hear the walls begin to cry out. The light fixtures begin to cry out. How? How? How under God's heaven can we not give Him praise when He is worthy and deserving of all of our praise? We need to acknowledge Him as our King tonight and know that the King is in our midst and give Him the praise that He so richly and truly deserves. But here, the resemblance ends. And in the closing moments of this message, I want to show you how great and striking is the contrast between Solomon and Jesus. Because after the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, all of the great people surrounded Solomon. The dignitaries of the realm, both in church and in state, the prophets, the priests, the soldiers, the civilians, they all assembled to give honor unto King Solomon, because he was the king. But our Lord, during His lifetime, was preceded and followed not by the rich, not by the dignitaries, but by the poor and unlovely and unwanted. Our Lord had none of those who were so popular to give Him the acclaim. Master, rebuke your disciples. Solomon invited all of the dignitaries to the great feast when he was acknowledged as king. But Jesus looks and He gives an invitation. He says, whosoever will may come. Isaiah spoke the words. He said, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Without money, without price. It doesn't depend on how much you have in your checkbook or what you've got in your billfold or your purse to come to Jesus. He's not interested. In fact, Jesus, in giving stories and telling parables, told of those who, when they were invited to the feast, they'd want to come in and take the places of honor and prominence. But He said, when you come in, you need to go to the lower place and there be seated. And James said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And Jesus said, if you've come in and you've sat in the low place, in the humble place, then the master, the goodman of the house, can come and invite you to come and be seated with Him in a high place of rank and authority. And oh, we push and shove. Let me up at the front. I want to be close. Up where I can be recognized. So I can receive the honor. And Jesus turns it all around. Whosoever will may come and drink of the waters of life freely. Solomon went from the triumphal entry through the city to sit upon the throne. All of the pomp, all of the unparalleled magnificence was Solomon's. For he was the king. And he sat. And people came and did obeisance to the king. He welcomed them into his midst. But he had the authority and the power, for he was the king. And Jesus went to reign as well. But oh, how different. How different. Because everyone was not flocking to the side of Jesus to be acknowledged as a friend of Jesus. But even his closest friends, his disciples, one by one, until all had denied that they had known him, Jesus told them he would. Peter said, oh, not me, Lord. I'm your right-hand buddy. I'll be right by your side all the time. Jesus said, oh no, Peter. He said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Jesus comes to his crowning when he's going to be set on a throne. But it was not a throne of ivory covered with gold, such as Solomon sat upon. But they take Jesus and they beat him. They scourge him. They spit upon his face and slap him and put a crown of thorns upon his head and takes and lays him on an old rugged cross.
and stretches his arms out and drives nails through his flesh and nails him to the cross and lifts the cross up and with a resounding thud lets it drop into the hole which had been dug. I look at the pictures of Jesus being suspended on a cross, high and lifted up, but how different it was during those days, because they did not lift them high. They dug a hole and let them be close so the crowds could come up and slap them and beat the person on the cross and pluck out their whiskers and mock and ridicule them. And with the stab between his legs, that resounding thud, he drops into that hole. And now he's reigning. He's reigning on his throne, the old rugged cross. Suffering, bleeding, dying. Do you know why? He said, I am come that they might have life. And that you might have life more abundantly. He said, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And he hangs there, suffering, bleeding, dying on his throne, the old rugged cross. Solomon rode to glory. Oh, everyone wanted to be Solomon's friend. Everyone wanted to get close to Solomon so that he might bless them and honor them. But Jesus rode the cross to bring others to glory. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And at the end of Solomon's life, they take him. The later years of his life, he becomes enamored with strange women, and his heart's turned from God. And there's no history that Solomon ever comes back and asks God for forgiveness. And he dies. And they bury Solomon in a tomb. And as the years pass by, his body decays. And as the centuries pass by, his bones decay, and he's gone back to dust. But they take Jesus, and they bury him in a tomb, a borrowed tomb. Not the tomb of a king, but a borrowed tomb. And they place his body in the tomb. And days pass by, not centuries. But days pass by, 3 days. And that's as long as he can stay. And he comes forth out of the grave. And because he lives, we shall live also. Hallelujah! He's alive! He's alive! Our son sings that song on one of our tapes. I tell you, every time he sings it, I want to shout. I want to jump. I want to shout it to the housetop. He's alive. He's alive. And because he lives, I shall live also. Because a greater than Solomon died that we may live. Behold, a greater than Solomon is in our midst tonight. Will you stand? O shalava sandadavavoko. Misiporabavo shalabavaria sandadaviki. How can we deny him our hosannas? How can we set service after service and sing songs
supposedly expressing our love and our appreciation to the one who died and gave his life and shed his blood for me. How can we sit? How can we stand in his eternal presence and hold our peace and never lift our voice in worship and in praise and in adoration? This is the quietest place that you'll ever live.
That's right.
Because when we have been ushered into his eternal presence, if noise makes you nervous, you're going to be totally out of place in that place called heaven. Because the word says that people are going to begin to sing. They're going to begin to shout. Hosanna! Glory to God! In the highest. Hallelujah! Glory and honor and power! For thou art worthy, O Lord, because a greater than Solomon has made it possible for you and me to be in that place. Every head bowed and every head raised. I've spoken to some of this service. And you really cannot grasp and understand all that I have talked about tonight. Because there are some of you who have never experienced the peace that passes all understanding. Or have you experienced the joy that's unspeakable and full of glory? But it's available to you in this service tonight. A greater than Solomon is in our midst. And he stands with outstretched arms that were stretched to their physical limits and nailed to an old rugged cross. And as he suffered and bled and died, he died in order that you might have life. He said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you're lost right now. But the reason he came was to seek you so that he may save you. And he's inviting you to come. If you're in this sanctuary tonight, and you know that you do not have the peace and the joy in your heart and in your soul because Jesus is not Lord of your life, but you would like to lift your hand and by that simple sign indicate, Brother McGee, I'd like for you to pray for me tonight. I know that I need Jesus. He's not in my heart, but I know that I need him. Will you pray for me? Would you lift your hand just now? Would you lift your hand just now? The King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. Hallelujah! How many tonight knows beyond a shadow of a doubt? Yes, Brother McGee, my name's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've asked Jesus into my heart and into my soul. There's not a doubt. I'm ready to meet him. I want you to lift your hand right now. I want you to lift your hand right now. Oh, we lift our hands in your presence. Are you able? Are you able to lift your hand? If you're not able, would you come? Would you come? Settle the question. Don't let it remain. For the King. Hallelujah. Just be with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are there others tonight? Are there others tonight? The Holy Spirit is speaking. The Holy Spirit is speaking. There were others who were unable to raise their hand. There's a question. Don't let that question remain. Come to Jesus. Behold. Greater than Solomon is here tonight, and he wants to set you free. And whom the Son sets free shall be free. Oh, to be set free tonight. I'd like for some ladies to come and kneel with these young ladies here to my right. Hallelujah. To pray for me. Oh, let us come. Hallelujah. 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 How many of you now have sensed his spirit and his presence in this place?
Would you lift your hand? Do you know that he's here? Do you know that he loves you? Do you know that he wants this power in your life? I want those of you who have sensed this spirit in his presence and know that he's in this place, I want you to come. And with your hands lifted, I want you to stand across the front of this church. I want you to lift your hands. And I want you to begin to praise him. And say, Lord, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your power. I thank you for your anointing. And I want you to begin to give him praise. Because he is worthy of our praise. The King is in our midst. The King is in our midst. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's right, grab him, friends. Let heaven come down into your soul. Let heaven come down as you worship the King tonight. Hallelujah. The King is here. The King is here. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Behold, a greater than Solomon is in our midst. A greater than Solomon. He speaks the word. Oh, the pressures, the problems, the burdens, the sickness, the diseases have to flee as he speaks the word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tonight, Lord, we love you, we worship you, we praise you.